So we are on a mission to be the men and women who live in the fullness of God. And it's twofold. And we started this sermon series a few weeks ago over, it's called 103. It's just based out of Psalms 103. We have David who's writing, you know, Psalms are just songs and poetry and just kind of, David is like on these high mountains where he's like, yes, praise the Lord. And another day he's like, why are you abandoning my soul? I mean, so he's like this, we call it the bipolar, you know, dialogues. And many of us are familiar with bipolarness. And so David's kind of all over the place spiritually, and he's lamenting and he's rejoicing. And our heart's desire is two things as we move into this day and age of the church. We want to be soldiers that serve him, obey him, his word and spirit. We want to lay down our lives for one another in the kingdom. We want to share the gospel. We want to serve the poor and disenfranchised. And we want to be a people who live and die for Jesus now. That's a great statement. I don't think there's any church out there that disagrees with any of that. There's no Christian that listens to that and goes, nope, that's not me. If it is, we should probably talk after service. But here's the deal. That in itself is not the point. And it's not the motivation. The motivation for that comes with another area of life that you have to be even more dedicated to before that, because it is literally the propulsion system that launches your service and do rights and all those things. And it is a sweet and purposeful relationship with Jesus. It's being close to the God of heaven. Like, we want the right motivation to do all those things. I could tell you all day long, don't sin, quit cursing. Well, you said crap in service. You're right, I'm sorry. Grace covers me, right? But thing after thing after thing, I could tell you and you'd be like, yeah, I know. And you might even white knuckle it and try hard to do it. But in the end, if you don't have the right motivation, if the motivation is just stop being bad, then you're going to fail because we're flesh on our own without the Holy Spirit. And even as believers, when we have the Holy Spirit in us, if we don't know how to say no to something in the Spirit and realize there's a war going on in you, it's not just you and your thoughts. It's you, and then it's your flesh and your mind, which are broken, and then the Spirit of God that's within you. And you have to choose a side every day, every scenario. Every day, every scenario. It doesn't just happen. You wake up and you're like, oh, you know, you're floating with the angels and you never have another bad thought. Amen? Here's the ear. Sons and daughters who know they're deeply loved have an actual relationship with the Father, and that is the only motivation that will sustain your life in Christ Jesus. You are never called to be dutiful outside of sonship. And what I mean by that is that we serve him because we love him, because he loves us. And the more we have a side-by-side, he's that God over there, and I'm this guy over here, as long as we have that relationship, I'm always going to struggle. I'm always going to struggle with the yes. I'm always going to feel inadequate. I'm always going to feel like I'm letting him down. I'm always going to feel like I come up short all the time. But when I walk into what it is that the Bible says is available for every believer on the face of the earth, intimacy with Jesus, do you realize that those people that you see reading their Bibles and they're actually happy to do it and they pray and they have joy and they go through hellacious seasons praising God, that's not a social club of small amount of people in Christianity. That's for all of us. You can be a great soldier. I'm a great soldier. I'm not trying to toot my own horn. You're like, brother, you don't look like you can run up a hill. No, I couldn't. But I mean, spiritually, I'm a good soldier. I can drive a tank. But I'll tell you what, from my own experience, pushing my way ahead as a soldier without focusing on how to be a son, walking in a relationship with Jesus has wiped me out many times. Man, he loves you. But he longs to be close to you, integrally involved in your life, to speak to you through his Spirit. I wrote this quote. It says, duty can take you a long way, but it won't take you all the way into the fullness, fruitfulness, and freedom of God. Thank you, God, for you 30-year-olds who act like middle schoolers. When you hear the word duty, you kind of snicker. Don't you want a different motivation that drives you every day to want to love him and to serve him and not feel like you have to. There's freedom in that. And so what we're just saying is, I'm going to confess it from here, is I've done both, but most of the time I'm doing one, not the other first. And so our heart's desire is, as you look through the scriptures and this closeness with God, like these won't be up on the, these particular ones won't be up on the screen, but I'm just going to read these. Matthew 22, where the Pharisees are trying to nail Jesus up against the wall about which commandment is better than others. And he said this to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is the greatest and first commandment. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets." So listen, what does he say? What's job number one? Love the Lord with everything, every part of me. And then love the neighbor as you love yourself. You see the progression. There's love with the Lord, and then there's the outward flow. So that is a purpose. You keep reading in other places. David says this in Psalms 27, one of my favorite verses. Verse 4, he says, "One thing I have asked of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon him, upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." He wasn't really excited about being in the church building, in the temple all the time. The temple, what he's talking about is where the presence of God was. And he says, I want to be in the presence of God every day of my life. He didn't say, God, just make me a great king. He says, Lord, I want to be close to you. Jesus says this in John 15:5, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do," again, when you're close to me, you bear fruit. And this just isn't a salvific verse. It's not like, oh, all those people that don't love Jesus, they're out here. There's a lot of believers who are not connected to the vine. And you're struggling, trying to make things happen. And Jesus is saying, hey, I didn't cause you to toil with your hands outside of where I want you to be. Come here. Come close. Take my yoke upon you. My burden is easy and light. And Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand in the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him, and he will eat with me." Amen? James 4:8, the beginning of it says, "Draw near to God and he will draw near to you." So there's this tension, kind of, and maybe it's a generational thing, and I think maybe it's a generational thing, but there's this tension between "Onward, Christian Soldier," right? All you church folks know that song's a good jam. And then there's a tension between that and like this modern, Jesus is love, and I love when Jesus tickles my belly. Right? I mean, there's like this, right? I mean, there seems to be this chasm between generations. I mean, there's people that are literally like that, right? And sorry, I got really excited last night when that came to me. I don't know why. Jesus, I've never had Jesus tickle my belly. But there's that modern, like there's this war soldier. We do this and we dress this way and we do this. And then there's like other groups of people, maybe, and again, it's in and out of generations, but it could be generational, of like, oh my gosh, the fields. And the issue with that is, I believe that they're both right and they're both wrong. They're both right and they're both wrong. We should be soldiers. We should do the do. But if we do that out of not having a sweet relationship with God that breaks our heart and we want to yearn for him because we love him, it comes up short. On the other side of that, if we just want to sit around and lay on the floor and sing worship songs all the time and tickle bellies and butterflies and Jesus is just love, Jesus is love. He is. But his love is worked out in works. And his love is shown by how we love one another and by holding on to righteousness and what God asks us to be true. So there has to be some kind of merging between the belly ticklers and the gun holders, right? I don't know if I'll ever use those words again in a sermon. But does everybody get what I'm saying? And so, listen, it doesn't have to be, I say this tongue in cheek, we don't need spiritual pansies. And what I mean by that is I sound like some old dad yelling at his four-year-old kid to be a man. What I'm saying is there are too many people that are very light in their foundation with Jesus that when storms come or battles come, they just get pushed all over the place. Amen? But we also don't need soldiers walking around with spiritual daddy issues carrying the weapons of God and blasting people. Has that not been what's happened?
The Word says, the Word says, the Word says.
And in the end, what you're doing is you're saying other people's sins are worse than yours. You forget that you're only saved by grace, right? We need to come to the middle. We need to be people that are deeply in love with Jesus. And by the way, I'm a man. I am deeply in love with Jesus. The scriptures say that I am the bride of Christ. I want to be the best looking bride walking up to that. My manliness doesn't trump that. I'm going to be fine walking in that dress, right? I've been in Bible studies before where men were like, I refuse. Jesus is my brother. We're not in that. And I'm just like, dude, you're missing the scriptures. You're like clay, baby. You're the lover of, God. He is yours. You are his. You're a bride, baby. Embrace it. Doesn't go over well in the man studies. King David. So just read this. When it comes to the tension of being sons and soldiers, both are scriptural, both are good, and both are incomplete without the other one. Amen? So what we're saying is, I'm not judging anybody else outside these doors. I'm just saying for us, this is what we're grabbing onto. Lord, I want both. I want to serve you, and I want to sit with you. I want to give a love that I have because I have your love. And not just know it, I have it. Amen? So King David in Psalms 103 is an amazing example for us, as we talked over the last couple of weeks, of a soldier driven by sonship. And so we continue this series, and David just starts out Psalms 103:1, as we talked, and I'll say it every time we start this a message in this series. David just starts with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And so, again, weirdly, David is talking to himself. David is doing some motivational speech to his heart. Bless the Lord. It literally means to worship, to praise, adoration. He's saying, bless the Lord, praise God. And he says, all my soul and all that is within me. Like David knows, right? And the thing we've talked about over and over again over the last number of weeks is the soul forgets. Your soul forgets. God's people forget over and over and over and over again. So you need to become very efficient in being someone who can remind yourself, speak to yourself and say, hey, guess what? Praise God because he's good. Praise him right now because so many things happen when you live a lifestyle of blessing God. You get your eyes off yourself. You remember the truth. You remember that this is not our home, that he is the one that is over us and he's sovereign. Like, how can you watch the news these days and just have a good feeling about where the world is going? Like, I hate it. And I have to look at the Lord and I say, God, I just love you and I trust you and I bless your name. This is not my home. And I have a job here, but this is not forever. And you will work in the midst of these dark seasons. God didn't wake up this morning worried about the Taliban. Amen? Never has, never will. Oh, those guys seem pretty legit this time. No. So the thing about it is David carries on in verse 2 in Psalms 103, and he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. So what is David saying? And I know this is just a recap. And last week we got here and then things went off the rails a little bit. So you can go watch that online, but it was cool. But David is saying, bless the Lord, O my soul. And hey, soul, don't forget all of his benefits. Like there's reasons to praise him. You don't have to make stuff up. Like all you got to do is spiritually open your eyes to see God in every situation. Bless his name, praise his name, focus on the things of God. You don't have to make anything up. And if you can't see anything worth praising God for, I'm telling you, it's not on him, it's on you. Your eyes have been covered by the enemy. You have negative people around you. You need people around you that'll speak life. But there's goodness. Like God's in the middle of the coastline of Louisiana right now, right? Like God's all over the place in the middle of the broken things. And we'll talk more about that deeper in a minute. So a couple of weeks ago, we started with verses 3-5 on this, and David just starts to list out all of these benefits. That's what the rest of Psalm 103 is. David is listing out the benefits, and he's reminding his soul, and we're just going to cover some of them. But in verse 3-5, he said, who forgives all your sin? Who heals all your disease? Who redeems you from the pit? Who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy? Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles? And so as we move on, David continues, and in verses 6 through 10 is where we are today. So if you don't have your Bibles, is anybody still carrying Bibles? For the love of mercy, what happens if the screens go out someday? Like, we're in trouble, right? All right, you got your word with you. I encourage you just to bring it so you look holier than other people. Carry your Bible and study it, right? If you got it on your device, that's fine. Check in on Facebook. Make sure you said you were here. Give us a good review on Google. We actually need to do a Google bomb because we've had some negative Nancys over the last few weeks give us this really stupid review. So if you don't mind, if you go on there and give us a good review, if you're going to give us a bad review, don't. I don't care. And here's what happens in 6 through 10. This is David, listen, speaking to his soul, reminding himself of the good things of God so he can bless him. David says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. His acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities." In the prior verses, David has been talking about things interpersonally. And now David kind of takes a change and he starts talking about outward things, about what God has done amongst the people. And I will say this, Spurgeon has this quote, I enjoy it immensely, old Spurgy baby. He says, "Our own personal obligations must not absorb our song. We must also magnify the Lord for his goodness to others." Here's the thing, David is like turning the cycle on himself, because here's what, we can become far too insular. And if you looked at Afghanistan over the last 2 weeks, and be honest with yourself, you know, depending on where you land ideology-wise, if you go, "Ha ha, that'll show that president for making those choices, that's what he get." If that was your first reaction, and I get it, but if that was your first reaction, the thing you hung on and not, "Oh my gosh, people are being murdered. Mamas are handing their babies over to soldiers, probably never see them again." I get all the other stuff, I really do. But as a believer, you are not called to that first and foremost. You're not. We are called to have compassion. You should look at what's happening in Afghanistan, in Indonesia, in different places in the Congo, whatever's going on where there's persecution, and your heart should weep and bleed. And guess what? The soul forgets. And we have to remind ourselves, like David saying, hey, like this external thing, to be a follower of Jesus, to see beyond ourselves and see the world through his eyes. Amen? I've never stepped on anybody politically before. I'm sorry. That's also not true. By the way, I don't like either side. If you want to know my two cents, and most of you don't care about my two cents, I just want God wants. I think there's good things on both sides and horrific things on both sides. And yes, I personally think that one side, in theory, has some things maybe more right than the other side, but in the end, they don't actually do them anyway. So I'm just getting so disenfranchised with people attacking people because what they believe inside. I don't care what the world does. I'm not going to blame the church or the world for acting like the world. I'm talking about the church. If the unification in Jesus in the blood isn't bigger than your affiliations on earth, there is a problem. We are unified in the blood in the body of Christ. Amen? Doesn't mean we have to all agree with each other. Oh no, could you imagine how horrible that would be if we all agreed with each other? Oh, that'd be kind of fun. I'm the best looking man you've ever seen. Amen. We should all give that guy a $100,000 raise. I bet you we couldn't even have an open room discussion on what color carpets and curtains we were supposed to have in this building without it coming to someone getting mad and leaving the church. I mean, I'm serious, right? I mean, we have to walk in the unity of Christ Jesus. And I'm not trying to step on anybody's toes, but it's getting ridiculous. It's getting sad. And so the scriptures say, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. So the word righteousness there is just to symbolize it. It's just right standing with God. It's like the opposite of sin. So when you hear the word righteousness, it's like the opposite. Well, how does God weave righteousness work righteousness for the oppressed. And we find in different places, I'm going to read this out of the New Living Translation, Romans 3, 22 through 26. We are made right, that's called made righteous, same wording, with God by placing our faith in Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ. And this is true for anyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalties of our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Here's a beautiful thing about every person that's in oppression this morning. Every person that's in sexual slavery right now. Every person that is being oppressed and beat down by an abusive spouse. Every person in the Chinese church who is being, or the in anywhere in the world, it doesn't matter the outward circumstances. The glorious thing is that God has woven and worked righteousness for every single person. And what that means is, no matter what you've gone through, your impression in life, whatever has haunted you, came against you, it doesn't matter your circumstances, like Dalits. Dalits in India, there's a class system in India, and there are different classes of people, and at the very bottom of the rung of Indian culture are the Dalits, and they are treated like dogs. But guess what? There's no dogs in the promised kingdom of heaven. I know some of you are very worried about your little poochie going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is there isn't a Dalit today that the blood of Christ doesn't save. There isn't a Dalit today where the blood of Jesus doesn't lift them up and give them new life and righteousness, and they might live their entire life in rags. But when they get to heaven, there's nothing but the glory and the kingdom and the sonship and the daughtership of God. Amen? Thank you. I just needed two to move on. And it says justice. I want to spend a little time on this. And justice, again, probably criminally simple of the biblical phrase, but just means to make right. Justice, to judge and to make things right. How is he working justice for the oppressed? It is so easy to look out over the world and wonder, where's the justice? Where's God in the middle of all this stuff? Doesn't seem very just. You have to know that God is a God of justice. Like if you read through the scriptures, you'll see over and over again, Psalms 34, 17, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Deuteronomy 10, it says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widows and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Psalms 89, 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. Here's the deal. In the middle of all injustice, in the middle of Kabul today, in the middle of injustice, God is there working out justice his way, his time. And here's the deal. We can accuse God of being unjust when we have a wrong perspective. And a lot of people do. And I used to have this. Number one, bad things and oppression happens. He lets it happen. He must be unjust. Like, right? How does God let good things or bad things? Sorry, you know what I mean. Bad things happen to good people. How could he allow that to happen in Afghanistan where innocent men and women, especially women, like you could complain over the last 20 years about us being in a war we shouldn't have been. I guarantee you, you need to go ask a 16-year-old in Afghanistan how much the us being there for the last 20 years has meant to them. They could go to school. They could learn. They weren't sexual objects to be sold off to their uncles when they're 15. That means something. But the point is, God didn't cause the Taliban. God didn't make injustice in the world. We did. When sin came into the world through Adam and Eve and our sinful nature, all the injustices that have happened over the years, every war, every broken heart, every murdered person, man, woman, or child sexually abused. That wasn't from God. It was from us. But he redeems it all. What does that mean? Sin says we are guilty of death. And I've gone through some cruddy things in my life that I wish God wouldn't have let me go through. But you know what? If I wouldn't have gone through them and his sovereignty walked me through it and showed me I needed him, I wouldn't know him. Amen? He didn't cause the Taliban or communist, but he redeems it. He doesn't cause the damage and abuse that happened to you, but he redeems it. Here's some examples. Chinese church. The church in China, probably one of the most amazing spiritual growth organizations on the planet. Because why? White men got kicked out like in the 80s or prior to that. And ever since then, the underground church has been exploding and they're persecuted over and over and over again. But you know what? The church keeps growing and growing and growing. And every time Beijing cracks down on the believers, what happens? They scatter and make more. Now, if if you would have said, God, that's unjust. Take the communists out and give them a free democracy, because no injustice ever comes in our democratic society. Joke. What would have happened to the church? They wouldn't be who they are. You've got to deal with that in your heart, because our sense of justice and the supreme justice of God, they don't match. If you were in charge, what would you be doing today? We won't talk about that. It'd be fun, right? I see that in the black church in America. Slavery was an enormous injustice. And it would have been something great if God would have just said, all right, I take it all the way, it's bad. But you know what came out of that? A lot of brokenness that man brought, but God has brought a lot of glory to his name. The black American church in its true form is one of the strongest believing organizations. Do you know out of all evangelical churches in the United States, the only segment of churches that are growing evangelically by population more than anybody else in spiritual growth, according to Barna, is the black church. Horrible thing that brought by man, redeemed thing that God is doing. Here's the next thing. We don't understand why things happen. And the other side of it is we blame God for not being just because we don't agree with his timing. Why doesn't he just show up earlier? Why doesn't he just do stuff before the bad guys show up? And all I know is it's the same answer. And I wrote this, like, justice is like healing. It always comes, but we don't get to dictate what side of heaven it will happen on. You understand? Don't think for a minute that there's a single woman, Dalit, slave, busted wife in the middle of a house, oppressed kid, anywhere on the face of the earth that will not have God's righteous justice over their situation. We just don't get to dictate it because his views are bigger than ours and his ways are different than ours. Amen? Some of you are not going to say amen to that. I don't care. It's fine. There's going to be justice for every Afghani that the Taliban murders, rapes, and tortures. There's going to be justice for every persecuted Chinese person in the church. There's going to be justice for every sex trafficked person. There's going to be justice for every abused boy and girl. There's going to be justice for every abandoned spouse and child. It's going to be justice for every slave. We serve the God of justice. Please don't look out today at the world and go, oh my gosh, it's so out of control. It's only out of control by the mind's eye. But in the sovereignty of heaven, God is taking into account, and people will have to answer for their wickedness. Amen? If you read the verse, so number one, we serve a God of justice that rescues all the oppressed. Bless the Lord. This is what David is saying, right? You should bless the Lord, speak to yourself and your soul and say, hey, bless God, he's a God of justice. Lord, I look at the news today and I see what's going on the other side of the world or even in our neighborhoods. I know you have this. Verse 7 in the text is kind of a weird transition, but David says, he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel. And so David is giving himself a reminder of how God literally embodied this very thing he's telling his soul to do that he worshiped God for, and he's bringing up the Exodus story. And so David is not only talking to himself personally, but he's saying, hey, remember what God did, what he did to Moses, and what he did with Israel when they escaped Egypt. And then verse 8 moves on, and we'll come back to a part of that. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and unbounding and steadfast love. Those words are almost identical to the words that come out of Exodus 34, verse 6, where Moses, God brings his people out of Egypt, and there's just this whole progression. There's Exodus. It says, God heard the cries of his people in Egypt, and he went to rescue them. That's the whole Exodus story, right? He heard their cries. What do we got there? We've got mercy. He rescues them through Moses. Mercy. He destroys their oppressors. Justice. They turn on him and build a golden calf in worship. God doesn't smite them all dead. Mercy, right? He does punish them. Justice. He still makes a way for them. And this picture in this Exodus 34 is Moses goes back up the mountain. He's like, I'm going to plead for y'all because y'all are a bunch of numbskulls, right? That's my Bridge City version. He gets up there and he pleads with the Lord, and the Lord shows grace on Israel, mercy on Israel again, even though it's in the shadow of them building golden calves just down the mountain. That's why David brings up this Exodus story to remind his soul. But there is a mix between the justice and mercy of God. Because he is justice, there has to be wrath. Because he is merciful, he poured out his wrath on somebody else. Amen? By the way, this is why we can't be judge and jury. Amen? Can we be real? I know that you sitting in your quarterback chair at home, you got everybody's... How many of you watch court TV? Am I the only guy in this whole place that watches court? Nobody else. Okay. Me and my sister Taryn, we're watching court TV. And I sit there and watch court TV, and I try to guess if the dude is guilty or the lady is guilty or innocent just by the facts that I see, right? So I'm like, oh yeah, that dude is completely guilty. Get him, judge. And then half the time I'm wrong. But can you imagine... I have been blown away. There's a reason why this justice and mercy thing are twined together. I have been blown away over the years by who God redeems when I thought he shouldn't have. You hear what I'm saying? I am blown away by who God redeems when I thought they should suffer. And the funny thing is about that is, here's where we need a God that's justice and mercy, because your sin is worthy as death as anybody else. We start doing this hodgepodge. Well, I'm not a murderer. Oh, praise God. Come on in. This is great. You didn't kill anybody, but you've got huge sexual addiction and gambling issues, and you're on the computer at night. I mean, don't worry about it. Like, we tend to look at the seven deadly sins or whatever like that. We're like, oh, those are the ones that really tick off God. The rest of them are okay. Every sin was punishable by death. Every sin was taken upon the cross and the siege soldiers' shoulders of Jesus for our redemption. Amen? Y'all, I have seen the God of heaven bring mercy to a woman who was sexually abused by a man when she was little. And he redeemed her. You know what I've also seen? I've seen God redeem the man who abused her. You hear me? This is why we are not judge and jury, because we don't get it. Like, God's heart is for the orphan as much as he is for the wicked guy with a knife hanging out behind Quick Trip that wants to slash your throat. We live in days where there's a fierce cry for justice, but a lot of it lacks mercy. And without both, it all fails to be kingdom. Right? I mean, we want justice for the oppressed, and we also need to remember that God's mercy is for the oppressor if he would fall, if he would confess, if he would, like, God isn't like, bad guy group, good guy group. And that's how he works everything in heaven. He's not like Santa Claus. What list are you on? Have you been naughty or nice, right? Everybody's naughty in sin. We're all guilty of death. Every sin is punishable. He is perfect and he is justice. So there's a separation. Only the blood of Jesus bridges the gap. That's why we follow Jesus. That's why we love Jesus, why we give our lives to Jesus. Amen? Imagine if you were judge and jury over every single person. And then for a minute, some of you, think about it, if you got to judge you at various times in your life, what would you have done? Thank God we serve a God of justice and mercy. Amen? He's merciful and gracious, the scripture goes on. And by the way, that mercy word, just in simple form and fashion, literally means, so grace is getting what you don't deserve, which is love and forgiveness and freedom. Mercy is kind of the flip side of that. And mercy is what? You not receiving what you deserve. And so when I was reading this study, and this phrase hit me. It said, we don't just bless the Lord for all he has done. We must also bless him for all he hasn't done. Bam! I would jump, except I'd hurt myself. Listen, do you have any idea the amount of mercy not giving you what you deserve that God has poured out on your life? Like, we don't even know, right? Like, maybe we were walking into a situation which was hellacious and dangerous, and God's mercy, even in our sin, he flushed that away and he protected us. Or the times you sinned and God still redeemed you and forgave you and gave you grace. The time he saved you out of a relationship that was hilarious. I mean, over and over and over again, the mercy of God has been poured over your life. And we all want to talk about the grace. Woo, I have the unmerited favor of God, but you should praise God. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, for mercy. We don't get what we deserve. And David knew that. David was God's man, chosen. King, living good. And then one day accidentally falls down, impregnates a lady, murders her husband, takes her as his wife. Oops. And what does God do with David? God had every right to crush David and go, listen, you screwed up just like Saul. You're done. And what does he do? David breaks. David repents. God restores him. David uses that horrific journey to praise God for the mercy he gave him throughout the rest of his life. What do you praise God for that God's been merciful to you about? When's the last time you checked your soul and got over pride and righteousness and said, hey, God, I'm so thankful that you didn't crush me like you should have. And again, if you're all tickling belly Jesus, that's going to be weird. We got to move through that, amen? As it moves on, just in this place, bless the Lord because he's merciful. He's slow to anger. just another, for time's sake, you know, there's a good anger, right? You realize, like, when people hear that God is angry, they think, like, and God is jealous. I heard one time, like, Oprah, I don't know why I'm talking about Oprah. God bless her, keep her. She's never given me a free toaster or whatever's underneath the chair, right? But I heard Oprah say one time, she's in a church service, and she's in the back of the room, and the preacher was preaching on God was a jealous God. And she hated that. She got up and she walked out of the room. The reason why that happens is because our understanding of anger and our understanding of jealousy isn't righteous, but his is. It's like if Jen and I heard Chandler talk about this like 10 years ago. Say my wife and I were at a party and I got jealousy raging up just because my wife is standing in the general direction of men with or people with different plumbing, right? She's standing by some dudes and I start getting mad and I'm jealous. I'm like, hey, get away from those men with plumbing. Whatever I say. and he kind of likened it to this. He says, that's man's jealousy. God's jealousy is, and it's a righteous jealousy. If there is a man over there messing with my wife, trying to pursue her and persuade her, and she's just doing her own thing, there's a righteous anger that comes with that because that's mine. That's my wife. And like my stepdaddy used to say, if you mess with my wife, I'm going to knock you in the next week. Amen?
I'll see you on Tuesday, he used to say.
Do you understand the difference between, and God saying, that's mine. So when God has a jealous anger, it's because he can. He is pure. We are his. He is our champion. We are his bride. Not the world's, not the devil's, not our lust. None of that. And so is God angry? Yeah, there's scripture all over the place that says that God is angry. Is our anger like his? No, we see that in James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God.
How many of y'all have experienced nothing but godliness flowing out of your mouth as you're angry and emotional?
And you can't take it back, right? That's why there's a warning to man. He is justified in his anger. Can you imagine, you know, he says he is slow to anger. Can you imagine if God was impatient? Can you imagine that God parented you the way you parent your kids? And some of you are like, yeah, they're older now, they don't remember. But you remember, right? And the last part of that verse says, he's abounding in steadfast love. Abounding just means abundance. And steadfast love, it came out of a prom song sermon, you know, about the tickling bellies, but I love the way I heard it. Like when you hear the steadfast love, a great way to put it is this sticky love. Like God is abounding in sticky love. Like no matter what you do, no matter where you go, no matter what's happening, no matter if you're in the middle of a hurricane or you're in the middle of self-inflicted wounds from your own sin, you have the sticky love of God that doesn't leave you. And what we see in Romans 8, 38 through 39, it's a great verse. It says, for I'm sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor heights, nor depth, or anything else in creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Like he has abounding, you can't out sin, you can't outrun, you can't out talk the love of God. And guess what? In the love of God, there are things like discipline, correction. And some of us have such broken family ideologies. As soon as we see discipline, we go, ah, God's not a God of love. He's just like my old man. He's just like my, what? It's not. He's perfect love. And it's sticky and you can't get rid of it. By the way, why do you think David telling his soul to bless God because he's a God of sticky love is important? Because we need to remember that, because the soul forgets. And the brain reminds you about your trash. You're nothing. You sinned again. You messed up. Amen? He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. Chide just means scold and rebuke. And let me just say this. There are a lot of things that will not be in heaven. Tears, brokenness, K-pop bands. I was gonna say Cowboys fans, but they'll be there. They'll be there. Cowboys won't be. Fans might be. Go Chiefs. But there's one other thing that won't be in heaven, and that's God's anger. I have this little thing up there I want you to see. Put up that next slide. The wrath and anger of God gets dispatched ultimately in two places. Number one, the people, rulers, and nations that refuse to bow to Jesus, that wrath and anger collide in judgment over them that results in their eternal punishment and separation from God. Every unbeliever will feel the wrath of the hands of God, and then it'll be done. The other part of this is, though, the people, the rulers, and nations that have given their lives to Jesus, that wrath and anger collide with the cross. It is finished. You understand what that means? God's anger. I'm on another level with my Greek that you guys aren't, so. Listen, God's anger will collide in justice with people who will not receive the blood of Jesus. And it's an option. But listen, if you're a follower in Christ Jesus, his anger is done and poured out on the cross for those who believe. That collides with the cross and the blood of Jesus, and it's finished. His anger is satisfied in Christ Jesus. That's why when all of you walk around and we all walk around like, God's mad, you don't understand. When the scripture says he sees you through and in Christ Jesus, that you are now the righteousness of God, it's done. Hey, praise God. Bless my soul that his anger is almost over and it's not for me. The very end of our verse says he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. And so what does that mean? Every lie and cheat is worthy of death. Every lust and impure thought is worthy of death. Every adultery is worthy of death. Every murder is worthy of death. Addictions worthy of death. Assault, pride, over and over and over again. That is what we should have received. But this just says he does not deal with us according to our sins. And by the way, if you've ever been that guilty kid where you get busted by mom and dad and you spend the next 2 weeks acting really good because you're afraid they keep seeing you as like the kid who screwed up, right? That doesn't work with the Lord. Like the Lord doesn't see you according to your sin, to your iniquities. But what did he do? How did he not repay us? And the answer is simply this. It's just the cross. It's the cross. He didn't give you what you deserve, mercy. He gave you the cross, grace. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Listen. If you won't do the work with yourself, you're always going to be stuck in this soldier job. And what I mean by doing the work, just like we talked about last week and the week before, is David is giving us a shining example of something you desperately need. You need to talk to yourself. You need to straighten yourself out. And guess what? It's not a one-time thing I did at church. Every day, if I'm not up every day reminding myself, preaching the gospel to myself, the promises of God, my Lord, I have like ADD going on in my head. Like I have a really hard time sitting. I think my spiritual ADD is like 6,000 times worse. Those squirrels are man size and they're running all over the place. And it's like I'll remember the goodness of God and like 2 hours later, I'm like, oh man, why is this so hard? Why is this? And I'm like, and I have to like talk to myself like, hey, what just happened 2 hours ago? Remind yourself. Oh, every time your kid walks out the door, remind yourself to bless the Lord because he is with them. Every time you turn the news on and it just breaks your heart, remind your soul God is sovereign. And so this morning, we talked about the righteousness and justice of God, the mercy of God. If there's anything in today's word, where you need to go, I can't remember the last time I blessed the Lord for his mercy, then do it right here, right now. And I dare you to tell me later that you felt worse for telling yourself to bless God.